So I'd like to read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. Hear God's word. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for the great love and power of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might understand him better, know him more deeply, serve him more fervently. Grant us your grace and apply your word to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a little book called Flatland, a mathematician describes a country that is two-dimensional. It would be like this sheet of paper. And can you imagine anyone living just inside that plane of that sheet of paper? The people who live there would be called Mr. Dot and Mr. Line and Mr. Square and Mr. Circle. And an astounding thing would happen in this strange land of called Flatland. Mr. Dot and Mrs. Dot would disappear. And Mr. Circle and Mrs. Circle would disappear. Where did they go? Well, the author of this little book, Flatland, was giving an apologetic for and a reason for believing in another dimension. They entered the third dimension, which the Flatlanders knew nothing of. Very often in our culture and in our society, the people around us know nothing of the dimension of the unseen spiritual world. And each of us, in the end, when we pass from this life, will enter what we may call another dimension, an unseen spiritual world. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, not only in this world, which we can see, but in an unseen world, an invisible world, a spiritual world. And our text shows us that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord and King of this unseen spiritual world. And I would submit to you this morning that since Jesus Christ is Lord not only of this world which we can see, but of an unseen spiritual world, you must trust Him as your guide to lead you out of this world into that unseen spiritual world. He is King and Lord of it. Let's explore how this is worked out in our text today. I'm going to begin in the middle of the story rather than at the beginning of the story. Now that may seem a little strange to you, but I want you to catch the emphasis in a particular couple of verses. Let's read, if we could please, verses 11 through 13. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Do you catch those words? Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and 2,000 of them were drowned in the sea. This must have been quite a sight. 2,000 swine and pigs rushing over a hillside and plunging into the water. And why did they do that? Well, the text tells us these unclean spirits implored and begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. Now, this permission which Jesus gave was not a mere idea of, okay, you can go. Rather, it carried the force of a command. It's kind of like a messenger who comes to the king or the master and says, "I'm ready to go." And what does the king say? "All right, you can go." No, more likely the king says, "Go." And he sends the messenger on his way. And this is the force of the language which is before us. And this is why we catch the idea of the unclean spirits imploring Jesus, "Send us in order that we may go." And so the force of the language and the idea in the story is very simple. Jesus is Lord over this unseen world occupied by these unclean spirits. Now I should mention that the whole beginning of the book of Mark, maybe I should do it this way, the whole beginning of the book of Mark has to do with showing who Jesus is, that He is God. And the latter part of the book of Mark shows us what Jesus came to do. And so what we're saying fits into the purpose of the beginning of the book of Mark, showing us who Jesus is, that He is Lord and He is God. And the little section that comes before our story is the narrative regarding the stilling of the storm. Jesus in the boat with His disciples. And the storm arises. And what does Jesus do? Hush, be still. He is Lord over this physical world. And the little story that comes after our section this morning has to do with a couple of healings. There was a little girl who was sick. And she died. A 12-year-old little girl. And what did Jesus do? He raised her up again. Jesus is Lord of the physical world. And now we see He is Lord and King of the unseen spiritual world. And interestingly enough, the unclean spirits, the devils know who Jesus is. Look with me at verses 7, 8, and 9. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, that is the man coming out of the tombs. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly, do not send them out of the country. Yes, these unclean spirits knew who Jesus was. They called him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And this is in startling contrast to the understanding of the disciples. Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 39. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And the disciples, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man? They didn't quite get it yet, but the devils knew. What a contrast is given to us here. And they cried out to Jesus, do not torment us. Do not send us out of the country. These unclean spirits knew full well that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the Lord of their unseen world, was perfectly capable of sending them out of the country in which they were living into perdition and to eternal torment. They knew that full well. And they were begging Jesus that He would not send them to that awful place. They understood the unseen world much better than the disciples. And I suspect they understood the unseen world, the unseen spiritual world, a little bit better than we do, too. And the implication in the text is that there's a place of eternal torment. And there's a place of eternal bliss. There's a place of life and rest and hope. And there's a place of wrath and punishment and death. And they were begging Jesus that they not be sent to that awful place. Dear friends, there is an unseen world, a spiritual world, And one day you will enter and I will enter that world and see it more perfectly. And when you pass from this life and your body rests in the grave, as surely it will, and as surely mine will, your spirit and your soul will pass into this now unseen world, which is a reality. And we must be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of that unseen world as well as Lord of this present world. Well, let's go to the beginning of the story now, shall we? Because it seems that Jesus purposely went into this particular area in order to display the fact that he is Lord of the unseen world. And we get that flavor, first of all, in chapter 4 and verse 35. Jesus had been teaching in the area of Capernaum. And now he determines to go across the Sea of Galilee to the southeastern regions into this land of the Gerasenes. Look at verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." I've got a plan. And Jesus says, "I'm going to execute that plan. Let us go over to the other side." And so now in the boat we see Jesus quelling the storm. And then he reaches the other shore on the southeastern rim of that little lake of Galilee. Verse 1 says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes." And then our story actually begins. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Here was this unfortunate human being in a place which was dark and unseemly, a graveyard. And people tried to put chains on him and shackles on him. Have you been to Office Depot or Lowe's lately and gone down the aisle where there are ropes and chains and wires and cables? There's all these spools with chains on them, little chains, half-inch links, inch links, inch and a half links, 2-inch links. So get to the big chains. And I can imagine that these were not small links that were fashioned in these old and ancient chains of iron, but they were large links. And there were shackles. That is, iron bracelets that were fashioned around his wrists and around his ankles. And this man would take these chains and he'd pull apart the links. Any of you could do that? I don't think I could come close. Not even a little chain. And he'd pry apart those links. and he beat with rocks, probably, the shackles off of his wrists. And there was no human agency that could subdue him. We kind of think like he's the master of the universe, or the Incredible Hulk, or some action hero. But I think that's probably the wrong picture. He's probably like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. An ugly creature. Eaten by sin and depravity. And we don't want to even look at him. But yet he has superhuman strength, and no one could subdue him. And look at what the text says. When he, that is Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Now you have to kind of get the scene here. Jesus pulls up in the boat with his disciples down on the seashore. And there are steep cliffs here. And up on the cliffs, in the hills, are the tombs. And this man. And he sees Jesus down on the beach. From up high on the cliffs, he sees Jesus down on the beach. And what does he do? He runs. He runs out of the hills. From a distance, he runs to Jesus. And verse 2 says, he met him. And this wasn't a cordial meeting. This was a meeting that has the flavor of combat. And we see some of the combat. Jesus, Son of God, why have you come to torment us? But when the man runs down out of the hills, he's constrained by the force and the power and the authority of the very Son of God who has come up on that beach. He's constrained to fall on his face. There is no human agency that could restrain this man because of the unclean spirits. And yet, when he sees Jesus from a distance, he runs and he falls on his face before Jesus. Who is this man? He is the very Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate. He is the Lord of all. He is the one who is the majestic Savior, and he is King of all. And this man and these unclean spirits have no choice but to pay homage to the King. Do you hear what's happening? Do you see how strikingly what's happening? If Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and Lord of this unseen world where the spirits dwell, and you are going to enter that world, and I am going to enter that world, it's incumbent upon us to listen to this Jesus. It's incumbent upon us to follow this Jesus. It's incumbent upon us to have Him as our guide, as our only guide. Well, let's see the outcome now of this encounter. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16. The herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. You can imagine this herd of 2,000 animals plunging into the sea. This caused a little stir in the countryside. And so the herdsmen, they beat it into the city and onto the countryside. They're telling what's happening. Verse 15, they came to Jesus, those of the city and in the countryside, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. They came, and there's that man. We recognize him. Look at him there, sitting right next to Jesus. He'd been running around naked, and now he's clothed. And was he in his right mind before? Well, nobody that runs around naked and gashes themselves with rocks and has a self-destructive spirit, people like that are not in their right mind. You know that's the case. But there he is, sitting next to Jesus. He's got clothes on. He seems perfectly rational. The word that's translated right mind here means a little bit more than moving from insanity to sanity. It carries with it the idea of a change of heart and a change of character and a change in the inclination of the mind. This man had been in opposition to Jesus. He had been at enmity with Christ. And now he was perfectly content in his heart and in his mind to sit next to Jesus and embrace Jesus. There was a love now in his heart for Jesus Christ. This was a change that had occurred. And clothing has always had meaning. You know that clothing has meaning. Right? And people wear uniforms. Nurses wear uniforms and policemen wear uniforms. And there are other types of uniforms. So I'm in uniform. The preacher has to be in uniform. And clothing often displays who we are. The young people in the hip-hop community wear a particular kind of clothing, which identifies them as part of their culture. And God originally gave Adam and Eve clothing to cover their shame. God gave them clothing to cover their sin and cover their shame. And now we see this demon-possessed man who has been clothed. And not only clothed externally, but clothed by Jesus Christ, who has given him the robes of his righteousness. Because this man embraces Jesus Christ. And he is clothed and he is in his right mind. What a wonderful thing it is. And when you embrace Jesus Christ, isn't it great that God puts us in our right mind? Well, I guess some would wonder at times, but he does do that. To be in our right minds is to love Christ. And to be properly clothed is to be clothed with the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he works a wonderful transformation in us as we trust him. And when we trust him like this, we can be assured that when we pass from this life and go into the life to come, we will be with him. I think it's an unfortunate thing in our culture and in our society that most people really believe that the way you get to heaven is to die. Oh, you hear it all the time, don't you? We heard it at the funeral of our former president. He's gone to a better place. We trust that he has. But dying does not ensure we go to heaven. That unseen world has a place of torment, as we've already seen. And at the last great day, when we stand before Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, He will say to some, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the blessings of your Lord." And to others, He will say, "Depart from me, you who practice wickedness." And Jesus Christ is the King of that unseen world, and He will dispose of all well. And the disposition of our souls is in His hands, and we must flee to Christ as the proper guide into that unseen world. Let's finish the story. The people came, it says in verse 17, and they began to implore Him to leave their region. As He was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring Him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done, and everyone was amazed. You see, there are two responses here to Jesus, are there not? Some of the people came, and what was their response to Jesus? "We don't want you in our country anymore. Please leave our country. We know we can't control you. You are greater than we are, and your power is greater. We don't want you." That was one response. And the other response is epitomized by the man who is delivered. "Lord Jesus, may I come with you and be with you." And Jesus' response may startle us. "No, not now. Later, perhaps, not now. You go and talk about me." Dear friends, what is your response to Jesus Christ? He is King and Lord of all. The basic Christian confession is Jesus is Lord. He is the King and Lord of the unseen spiritual world we will enter. Do you trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ? And by faith in Him, has Jesus Christ put you in your right mind to love Him? And has He clothed you with His righteousness? And are you happy to sit with Jesus? I trust that if this is not the case, our view of what took place in this section of Scripture will impel you to examine your position more thoroughly. And I thank my God for those of you who do trust in Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the unseen world. He must be your guide. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for Your love of us in Christ Jesus. We thank You that through faith in Him and His great power over us, when we pass from this life into the life to come, that we will be in Your hand and in Your care because of what you do with us in this life. Be pleased to bless us and be pleased to bless this congregation and this group of people with a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And we give you the praise because we know that he is Lord of all and he is Lord of that unseen world. And we thank you that he, through faith, is our guide. Grant us your grace in a continuing way, we pray, in his great name. Amen.